And I want to speak about repentance. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think this idea of repentance is simple. And when we have our hearts before Christ, and I said yesterday that Christ doesn't call us to repentance before he tells us he loves us. He doesn't call us to repentance before he goes to the cross. But he calls us to repentance in light of his work for us. So what is repentance? What is it? We're called to repentance, and we are challenged to repent. You need to repent. It's important. I say it daily in my household. Right? There's goldfish in the carpet. Right? Crushed into the rug, you need to repent for eating those goldfish. I lifted the couch cushions today. I had to move two couches across the house because we've been there for 4 months and it's time to rearrange the house already. Right? So I'm moving couches and I took the cushions off and I said, my gosh, like who was attacked by goldfish in this room? And I'm glad you lived through it. This child of mine that will remain nameless. I'm glad you survived the attack. But you know where the vacuum is. You could have gotten it to clean up the collateral here. But anyway, repentance. That Christianity without repentance, I think, is missing. Missing fellowship with God. Oswald Chambers says that repentance is the bedrock of Christianity. The bedrock. It is the foundation. It is the launching point. It is where we build off of. But it is not our salvation. That my repentance is not my salvation. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I mean, this is going to be a lot of quotes. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. When you read about the biographies of great saints, of other believers who have gone before you, and you read their understanding of their sin, and you read the story of their conversion, you have to understand that they probably wrote that years after their conversion. And that they understand years later, in reflection of their conversion, they realize how sinful they are. So don't feel bad if you have had this conversion or you have been saved, but you haven't felt the enormity of your sin. Because as we walk with God, the more we walk with God, the more we understand the difference between holiness and humanity. And that I am a human being. And as I walk through this world, I am in contact with it. I cleave to the dust. Like Christ said to Peter, you have been washed, but you need me to wash your feet. We are walking through this world. We will fail. And we grow in repentance. I think we could say that in our salvation, there is repentance. And you could say, what comes first? And I say the thing that comes first is faith in Christ. But right alongside of that, in the same page, in the same chapter, you could say, on the same turn, is repentance. That I recognize that I am sinful. And that's how we explain it in our altar call. Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. First, I recognize you as my Savior. And then I recognize the forgiveness of my sin. Because in my salvation, as I walk with God, I understand holiness better. When I first get saved, maybe it's enough for me to know that I am saved. Right? And there is so much joy in simply being saved. And to know that I am not going to hell, but instead I am going to heaven, that is enough for me. It is enough, isn't it? You can be raptured with that thought, and you can be overwhelmed with thankfulness because of that reality. But then as you grow in your faith, I'm not saying that idea diminishes or that hope is like lowered, but also we grow in knowing who Christ is. I see Him high and lifted up. And as I see the holiness of God in my life, I see compared to it, there is my depravity. And then I grow in repentance. As holiness grows in my life, then the distance is stretched and then the repentance is increased. I think we're always repenting. We're always repenting. It's not a one-time deal. Because we're always growing in our understanding of who Christ is. But we could say the definition of repentance is this. This is like the actual definition. To turn away from wickedness. To turn away from wickedness. Is it enough to simply turn away from something? When God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, was the promise simply, I will lead you out? No. There was the promise that He would also bring them in to a land. What kind of land? A land flowing with milk and honey. I want to go there. Right. Doesn't that sound good? Flowing with milk and honey. In a land of abundance, a land that's perfect, a land that's on the other side of the river, a land that is provided for, it is already cultivated. Right? When they crossed into the promised land, the manna, it's over. Why? Because they crossed into a land that had been cultivated from them. When you listen to Joshua explain to the nation of Israel what they're about to do, he said, you're about to go into a place and you're about to acquire vineyards. You're going to take farms. You're going to have homes that you didn't build. And it's a great picture of our salvation that we have come into something that is already cultivated for us. And it is already ready to sustain our lives. It's not waiting for me to catch up to it. It's not saying, come to the point of repentance where you then deserve to come into the promised land, or you then deserve to have the fruit of it, but it's come into the land. Come, buy, come and drink. Come, you who have no money, come and take freely, Isaiah chapter 55. Right? This is repentance. So to turn away from wickedness, and so have change, from an apostate state to a state of belief and acceptance in a relationship. Right? Okay, I like this one. The act of turning from sin to God by faith. Actively turning from sin. In what? In faith towards God. Paul says this in Acts 20:21. He said, you had repentance toward God and faith towards Christ. That it is there, it is connected. That my motivation to repent is not my work to get to. But my motivation to repent is because I have been forgiven. The simple definition is to change your mind. To change your mind. Right? To change your mind. But how? How can I change my mind? It means I have to have something else to go to. It means there has to be there another place for my mind to land, another thing for my mind to rest on. Like the heart, the human mind is it needs to be resting on something. And if you take away wickedness, it will find a new form of it. Right? It's going to suck in the next thing that's ready to go. I'm just going to put that one in the chamber, and then you're ready to go. Right? So we need. It needs to be landing on something. I turn from wickedness and I rest myself on God and the grace of God. And what a difference. So here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verse 24. Right? Just because we don't want to begin in the middle of a sentence. Okay, we'll go back to verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Not sure how you think about that, Paul. Like, there are useless conversations, right? And even, how about this? Even a conversation around repentance without the grace of God could be a waste of time. Because how far do we go? How analytical do I need to be about my own life? How much do I need to bring? And it could be, and people do have this belief that once you repent of all your sins, once you get it all up to the then Christ is offered to you. What an exercise. Ooh, like we said this morning, there is a depth in the depravity of man. There's a depth of depravity in the heart of man that we don't know anything about. God has not called us into the depth of depravity. But He has called us to the abundance of grace. Romans 5:17. Those who receive abundance of grace And the gift of righteousness will rule and reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And in that abundance of grace, in that acceptance of Christ, I find repentance. Okay. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Working on it. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, even if they are not in humility. How about that? That's a good point. Humility doesn't mean we give up. Humility doesn't mean we compromise. But humility means that we have the heart of Christ in the conversation. Because did Christ compromise? No, he didn't. He didn't. And I got a question. Pastor Donald gave a questionnaire about Pastor Stevens, and he's doing the Roots class on Sunday morning. Come if you can, 9 o'clock Sunday morning. The life, it's a great class. And he asked one question about Pastor Stevens. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it got me thinking that Pastor Stevens was always on the edge. He was always adapting to the times. Right? He very much, but never compromising. Never. Like to think that at that time a guy would bring a guitar up on stage and sing and preach as a pastor. It was like shocking, shocking. And then the ministry, I actually listened to a great message from Pastor Morrison yesterday and today. I can't get enough of it. And he said we were a bunch of hippies. Right? And like to have these guys, and I've seen the pictures. Right? I've seen the pictures coming in with the hair and the, you know, wearing rags for clothes. And what did the pastor say? Get a haircut before you walk in the door. Right? No, he didn't, did he? He said, come on in. Come on in. Right? Come on in. And the Word of God is the thing that will change the life. Myself, I had quite a few interactions with Pastor Stevens. I grew up in the church down in Baltimore. More a lot in high school. And always gracious. And then in Bible college, he was still teaching when I was in Bible college. The first 2 years in Bible college, he was still teaching. And, you know, at one time in particular, I was in trouble. And we don't need to say why. We don't need to say why. It's not edifying. Right? But I had the headmaster of the school. I had to go to his office for, you know, to hand down the punishment, right? Don't spare the rod. And I knew, you know, I knew what it would be because I had been there before. And I had an expectation of what would be coming down, and I knew the conversation, and I'm like, here we go. I'm going to get, you know, well, here we go. And I walk in the office, and the chair was facing the opposite way. It was like a movie, right? The chair was facing the opposite way. The secretary walked, go ahead, have a seat, right? And I sit down, and I'm there. And the chair turns around, and it's Pastor Stevens. And he goes, hey, how are you? Right? I was like, I'm okay, I think, right? Am I okay right now? And, he had so much love for me. He won me over. And he said, now we can't have this. Right? This can't be. Are you okay? Like, we can't have this. And it was so gracious. And it was so kind. And the whole thing ended with him. He called the secretary, let's get coffees, and we need to sit and have a coffee. He said, if you ever need anything, please don't hesitate. I'm here for you, right? And I'm like, I'm a pain in your butt, probably, right? A junior in high school, just, you know, the topic of messages, right? The group of guys we were with. But he was gracious. And it showed me something. And I was affected by it in a major way. And I learned repentance that way. That was the way I learned repentance. I also learned repentance from my dad. My dad, many of you know him, right? I describe him as the happiest man I've ever met. And, he was my father my father, I provoked him to wrath. No, I didn't. But he was able to come to me and apologize and ask for forgiveness. And I said, wow, if my father can do that, I need to take note of that, right? I'm going to recognize that. And that's a model for my life, right? And he, to have this understanding of repentance that it is not a work done by me, but it is something like Paul says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Oh, that verse can set you free. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. It could be that if I look at it naturally, the wrath of God would lead me to repentance, and maybe it has. But you can never say the condemnation of God has led you to repentance. All right? You could never say that the penalties paid out to you led you to repentance. There is some kind of repentance there, isn't there? There's like a shallow repentance there. I am sorry because I got caught. Right? I repent. Yes, I am caught. If you didn't catch me, I wouldn't be saying this. But yes, I was wrong. But this metanoia is a change of mind. And the mind is changed by something, and it is changed by the goodness of God. Okay, here we are. We're supposed to be in 2 Timothy. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Isn't that good to see that? That is our commission as ambassadors for Christ. You, believers who have been graciously saved, act in humility to other people. Because it could be that God uses you and you have some role to play in God leading this person, granting them repentance. That's a powerful idea. Then we have that. Acts 11:18. The book of Acts speaks a lot about repentance. Acts 11:18 says this, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. God has granted the Gentiles repentance. Did they generate repentance? Did they produce this in their own lives? No, they did not. God granted it. And if He gives us repentance, then we have this freedom to live before God and not worry about what I have not repented of. But at the same time, when God leads me to repentance, that I would repent. My repentance is first towards God. It is. It's towards God. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I change my mind. And we say, this is why I say salvation and repentance go hand in hand, right? Because I change the mind, and if God can change my mind about who Jesus is, can God change my mind about what the cross is? There is salvation and repentance in that. But then as I grow, change my mind towards sin. Immediately, the outward sins, they go easily, right? The outward ones, like, okay, that... The obvious things go, A, because I have changed, B, because I now maybe have an idea of what people are looking at me for. And that's a good motivation sometimes to, you know, shape it up. Not everything. But it is good to be in the body of Christ and to be challenged by each other, right? But those outward sins, they could fall away easily, and I could repent of those easily. But then there are these things in my heart that are in there pretty deep. And the book of Hebrews says that the sins that easily ensnare us, like the wires laying on the ground. Ooh, look at that. I'm wires everywhere. Look, I'm easily ensnared. The sin that easily besets you also is another one in the book of Galatians. There are the hidden things of the heart. There are these things. And we lay our hearts before God. You say, God, there is an attitude in my heart that's not good. I repent. I change my mind about that attitude. I don't want to see people that way. I want to see them as Christ sees them. I want to come in and I want to see people as Christ crucified. Right? This is important. And then God does a work in my life and He changes things. And then as He does that, I am free. I'm liberated. And I am set free because I am understanding that I am not the one called to overpower sin. But I am the one called to recognize the work of Christ in my life and recognize that He has overpowered sin. He has overpowered death. And the human job, right, the human element in it is to believe it, to mix faith with it, and to go with it. So, let's grow in this idea of repentance. Don't let repentance become a legalistic word in your mind. Right? Don't let it become a legalistic ritual either, where you believe that you are, you know, you know, justifying yourself before God or something like that. But allow the goodness of God to lead you to repentance. And when He taps you on the shoulder, don't ignore Him. Right? He could say, excuse me, you have this sin. I'm like, no, we're not going to deal with that right now. He goes, I think we could deal with it right now. He's like, no. Let's not do that one. Okay. Remember we talked about this a couple of years ago, designer guilt? You remember this idea? Right? That I would have sin in my life, right? We need two different things. Okay? This is the thing that God wants to talk about in my life, right? He says, we need to do, this is affecting your relationships. Affecting your relationship with God. B, it's affecting your understanding of who you are in Christ. And C, it's affecting your relationship with other people at every level, right? We need to deal with this. And we say, no, that's fine. Let's not do that. Lord, I repent of this one. I repent of this, right? Let's just put it out there, Lord. This is it. This is the one you need to be worried about. He said, no. Bring out the little bag with the kitty cats on it. Right? That's the one we're going to deal with. And we say, no, Lord, this. So we present it to Him. And I was like, this is it. Another good story in my childhood. My dad one time was suspicious of something, rightfully so. So I understood. I knew it. I knew how he was up to it. Right? So I switched a couple of things around. And he said, I found, it was like this. He's like, I found this. And I said, oof, you got me. I'm guilty, right? Meanwhile, I got this, right? I'm like, Dad, you got me. Nailed it, right? I'm so big. You got me. That's all of it. You got it all, right? And we try to do this with God, and he's like, give me the cat bag, right? Give me the bag of cats. We need to put the cat on the table, right? The whole bag of them. Just get it all out there. And, you know what's amazing when we do? We're set free. We're liberated. We're able to sit before God at the table of fellowship without having to navigate our way around this thing. Right? Like if I am holding on to this, then this is indirectly a part of every conversation that I have with God. Right? And He's calling it too. And I am going around it. I am managing it. And I am avoiding it. I'm hiding it. I'm covering it. Right? But when I put it down, I say, Lord, I got a whole bag of cats here. Oh man. And he's like, thank you. And we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. It's free. There's fellowship. There's freedom. And there is not like managing the little web of lies that I have to remember, right? That's the trap, isn't it? What did I say I did on Thursday? Right? Cause then I said I did the same thing on Tuesday and then I had soccer practice on Friday and I did that. Oh, what did I say then? No, just put it all out there. Lord, this is what's in my heart. This is what I have. What do you think, Lord? He said, oh, thank you. Come here. Get over here, Mephibosheth. Right? Have a seat where you belong. Yeah, this is it. I don't see your inadequacy. I don't see your lame legs. I see you the way I made you to be free in Christ. So let's live lives of repentance. Right? Pastor Stevens used the term a lot. Confessed up to date, right? Confessed up to date. It's a great one. That I keep a short account of my sins. And my heart is before God. Oh, Lord, I repent. And then we pray that our nation would repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent. And I will hear from heaven and I will heal their lands. Right? What a great promise. Who are His people? Moi. It's you. Right? You, me. We are. We are the people of God. Have we been humbled? Not humbled by the weight of sin, but humbled by the abundance of grace. And understanding that we are no longer under the wrath of God. But we are free. So, let's live that way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.